Mark was talking, and you need to know, because I ordered the size, and actually I didn't order them to fit on your refrigerator. I ordered them to the perfect size to fit on a motorcycle tank. So you just thought you should know that. I was telling Liz Smith that actually after first service, and she says, "Great. Now you just need to convince my mother that I can have a motorcycle." And I told Liz, "I've never convinced my mother that I can have a motorcycle, so I'm not sure I'm going to help you." Yeah, I like watching these little clips, just different perspectives and kind of looking at a bird's eye view of the story that we are walking through of it and have been walking through together of Nehemiah. And just, you know, and tying it in with this, we can only imagine. You know, we walked Nehemiah from that point early on in this story where all he really knew was what looked like before him was an impossible task. As he got information that his ancestry country, his hometown, not his hometown where he was born in, because he was born in Persia, he had never probably been back to Jerusalem and to Israel, but his heart was there and his people were there. And as he gets word that things are in disarray, that the Jerusalem, what once was just a beautiful city that really was one of the main power sources, the most powerful, most beautiful, most well-known kingdoms in the world, was now rubble. It was torn down, it was knocked down, and his heart broke for what was going on in there. But it seemed like, you know, one of those, what can I do about that? Here he is 800 miles away, 800 miles of hard journey, of territory that's surrounded by enemies. And then, you know, even when he gets there, what's he going to do? And besides that, how would he ever even get the opportunity to go? He served the king and a Persian in an important position. Would the king ever let him go? Would he ever even be able to have a conversation? And God put all those pieces together. And, you know, so we've walked Nehemiah from this point of, I don't even know where to begin, to actually we're getting something done. God has showed us what to do, and we're following his will, and we're moving forward, and it's an exciting time, and they're seeing God do just really powerful things, things that never would have happened had they not began by stepping out in faith. I have a friend on the east where that like to fish, and I actually am not much of a fisherman, but I liked going with Gary. We'd hang together, and he had a really nice fishing boat, and I didn't know what I was doing, but he did, and so we had some really good fellowship out on this fishing boat. But in the cabin of this boat was a sign that he had up stuck on. In fact, I think it was a magnetic sign that he had stuck on the dash, and it said this: "When life gets stormy, pray and start rowing." And, you know, that's probably a pretty good analogy of what we kind of see take place as we watch Nehemiah. Every time he comes up against an obstacle that looks too big, his default has been, "I need to pray about this." And so we're trying to, you know, we keep getting this reminder that, you know, those situations, those things that come in front of us, sometimes they're opportunities, sometimes they're storms, and to make not our last recourse, boy, I probably talked to God about this, but actually make that to be our first direction, our first thing that we do is, you know, "God, what should I do? How should I handle this? What's your wisdom here? What's your will? You know, what steps should I take?" And that seemed to be Nehemiah's default. We've seen it over and over again. And because of that, he's seen God do some really pretty amazing things as we followed his journey through him and through his people. When I went to Bible college years ago, in fact, when I first went to the college, it was an institute. It wasn't even a college. And before I graduated, it was a college, four-year college. And now it's a pretty good university. But when I went to college, I got the letter of acceptance, was excited about that. And in the letter, it said, you know, when you come to campus, you need to show up from the first day on with four books that we had to buy. One was a New American Standard Bible. They wanted all the students to be using the same version together. A Strong's Analytical Concordance and a good Bible dictionary. They had a recommendation. And then there was one book that I'd never heard of, and it was kind of interesting. It was a book called What the Bible is All About by a lady named Henrietta Mears. And so it's like, well, that's interesting. And so I got all those things, and I started looking at that that book, and it was pretty amazing. I could see why. In fact, I don't know, some of my books I recommend are out, not printing more, but I suspect this one is. It would be a good one to give, just a bird's eye view of the Bible. She just was a brilliant woman. Not only was she a brilliant woman, God just did some amazing things through her as I began to learn more about her. Dr. Goetz, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but probably especially in the 20th century and the last 70 years, he's no lightweight when it comes to Christian leaders. Just had a tremendous influence on the church, on a lot of the schools, and including my own school, the things he wrote in his heart for ministry, his heart for God. And he says, here's this great man of God that used mighty. And he said of Henrietta Mears that she was by far one of the greatest Christians of the 20th century. That's really saying something from a guy like Dr. Goetz. But there are others. You maybe not, if you've run in Christian circles, if you've been a part of, if you've read Christian books, if you've ever taught Sunday school or been in children's ministry, it's very possible you've heard of Gospel Light Publications. Still, I think it might be 80 years old, at least 70 years old now, and still one of the powerhouses in Christian publication. She founded that. She started that publication. And then it goes on. You ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? Ever heard of Family Life Today? Dennis Rainey. Ever heard of The Weekend to Remember? Those are all part of that ministry that is called Campus Crusade. It used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's called CRU. It started as a Bible study in her living room as she was near a college out in California, and she would go and invite college kids to her living room, and she'd sit down and talk to them about the Bible. And pretty soon, it was too big. It was getting full, and it was getting too big for her to accomplish. She had so many other things going that she grabbed onto a guy called Bill Bright, and she said, you need to direct this ministry. You need to take charge of this ministry. And his perspective of himself was, I don't know. I'm not sure I got the skill set. I'm not sure it's even going to take off. And he write years ago, he would say about her, she convinced me that God could and would do great things through Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU as it's called today. And up until, I guess it's been over a decade ago now, Bill Bright directed that program until he went to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And so she inspired people. Billy Graham was asked to write the foreword in a book that was a biography of her life. And here's what Billy Graham said about this woman: no other woman other than my mother has had a greater influence in my life. And now you start thinking about things like Billy Bright and the influence she had in his life, and then all the lives that he touched and his ministry continues to touch, which really was her ministry. And you think of Billy Graham, and you're thinking, oh man, what the influences he had, and these guys point back to her, this woman who just, it's no idea the influence she had, what she's going to have. It has been said that over 600 individuals went into full-time vocational ministry due to her inheritance. And so then you start multiplying that out by the people they touched, and it's countless. It's countless coming from this lady and starting in this Bible study in her living room. One individual said, Dr. Henrietta Mears led more people to Christ on the West Coast than any other person. Can you imagine that scene being said by you? She just... Everywhere she was touching lives and pointing them to God's love for them, and they were responding by the multitudes. Late in her life, not long before she went home to be with her Heavenly Father, she was interviewed, as often happens. Billy Graham had a similar interview a while back, and she was interviewed, here's one of the questions the interviewer asked her. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Now, I've just walked you through a few of the things that happened through this woman and her faith and her confidence in her God, and to do these huge things that you and I don't even, when we say we can only imagine, I mean, wow. And yet, here's how she answered that question. I'd simply believe God more. And I'm going, what? I can see me saying that, but her and all the things that she accomplished. But here's a common denominator. I've read a lot of autobiographies and biographies of God, people, individuals that God used in unbelievable ways. Individuals who are especially marked by their faith, by their ability to trust God in amazing circumstances. And this is a consistent thing. Here's what you hear them say over and over again, something like this: wow, I should have trusted him more. And you got to ask yourself, well, why are these people who seem to have more confidence in God than all the rest of us put together, why is their standard answer is, I should have trusted him more? And all I can say from my perspective is they've got to see him do such amazing things. Those times that they did trust him, that they're saying, oh, I would have loved to taste a lot more of that. And that's exciting to me, and it encourages me to trust God, to step out when I feel him pointing me a direction, to move forward, because I want those experiences. I want those, and I've had them. I can share testimony of those things, those times, and they're few and too few and far between where I've said, okay, God, I know that's what you want me to do. I don't see how it can happen, but I trust you. And got to see him do these things that are just simply amazing. And that's what we're walking and seeing happen in this story from Bible times of this guy named Nehemiah and these Jews who we have watched and walked with as they're starting out as hopeless, discouraged, surrounded by rubble, certainly sensing that this is just the way it's going to always be. And then God begins to help them get a vision for what it can be, what they before could have only imagined, but is starting to come together. You know, it's interesting, in my devotions this week, I'm studying this, getting ready for today, for our discussion, and then in my own devotions right now, I'm working through the book of Joshua, and you remember a little bit of the Joshua story. Joshua was the leader after Moses that God put in place to lead the Israelites as they moved into the Promised Land. Remember, they came up to the verge of the Promised Land 40 years prior to this, and everything was set. God had already told them, it's yours. I've given it to you. We find out later that the people on the other side of that Jordan River were already scared of them. They'd already heard what God had done as he delivered them from the Egyptians and the miracles. And they were, a lot of them were already ready to kind of roll over and play dead. I mean, that's the reality, as we find out later on. But the Israelites come to the edge of that Jordan, and the opportunity is there. God's told them what he wants them to do. And then they convince themselves it can't happen. That, excuse me, God can't be trusted. And because of that, they end up wandering around. Remember, a whole generation dies off. 40 years where they don't get that opportunity to go in the promised land. Once that promised land, and once that generation dies off, then their children are back at the Jordan River, and there's the opportunity again to follow. Do we trust God or not? And they decide to trust God, and Joshua is the leader that God allows to take the Israelites into the Promised Land. And now, when at this point, this passage that you see up here, they've fought many battles. They've seen God do, starting with the Battle of Jericho, which is an amazing story in itself. I suspect you've all at least heard of and possibly read Yatu. Amazing victory that's, as God right from the get-go says, I got this covered, let me show you. And so now they've conquered 33 areas, 33 kings they've conquered, and there's still a little bit of territory to be conquered, but most of the territory that God wants them to take is now in their hands. And so God gives instruction to Joshua. He says, call the leaders together, and we're going to begin to divide up the property. We're going to divide the land up. And so he's dividing it all up to the tribes. And then he comes to this, and this is in my devotions this week, this really amazing verse. Because God says to Joshua, he says, as for the inhabitants of the mountain regions, I, God, myself, will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure and allocate this land, divide it as an inheritance among the tribes. You hear what he's saying? At least this is what I see is, he's saying, yeah, you don't have that land yet, but I'm going to take care of that, so go ahead and divide it up. Go ahead and give it out, because it's a done deal. And I read that, and I think, it's so amazing to, you know, it's God saying, just, you trust me for this. You've seen, I've given you all this territory, you fought these battles, I've given you victory, I'm going to take care of those, go ahead and divide the land. It's a given. You need to sort it out in the property when you're giving out the property. And so we've watched that happen with the people as Nehemiah, as they began total discouragement, demoralized, not convinced that anything happened, and now it's happening. As Nehemiah shared his story, remember he shared how God, what had God had done to even get him down there, and how he had actually placed it on the king of Persia's heart. This is the same king that just a few years before that said, the walls of Jerusalem will never be rebuilt. So you can imagine, you know, Nehemiah, when he first hears the story of what's going on, he's thinking, no, this will never happen. But God put it all together, gave him the open door to talk to the king. The king gave the king a heart that said, okay, I'm for this, and I give you permission. Not only did I give you permission, I'll finance you. I'll send you down with protection. I'll give you the letters you need of permission to get wood from the woods, and so go with my best wishes. Take all the time you need. God did an amazing thing. So Nehemiah shares these things with the people. And as he talks to them, and as they begin to see the hand of God, they start getting excited, and they start thinking, you know, maybe this can happen. And so they start rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah says the people worked with all their heart. Just hours before, they didn't even think it could happen, and now they're all, let's go after this. We are all in. Let's get this done. It's an exciting time for them as they see God begin to work. But as we've discovered over and over again, we are doing ourselves a disservice if we ever think that when things are going right, when we're serving God, when we're trying with our whole heart to please Him, that it's going to be smooth sailing. You know, that's an assumption sometimes we make, and then it gets hard, and we're like, blown away. What? Why is this happening? God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to please you. I'm trying to do what's right. And the reality is, you know, when we try to serve God, we're in enemy territory. We looked at it that last week. We are in a land. We are told that the prince of power of this era is a guy named Satan. And so we're in his territory. When you try to serve God, who he hates, you know, I remember. I don't know if any of you ever liked the Far Side cartoons. I used to love those. You know, there are just a number of them that were my favorites. But there's one. Here's one that was my favorite. You might remember. There were a couple of deer, and they're in the woods. And the one deer had, if you remember, he had a birthmark. It looked like a target. And the other deer's looking at him and saying, bummer of a birthmark, you know. It's like, and that's kind of what, you know, it feels like when you, as a Christian, because we think we're trying to do what God wants us to do, and things have gotten hard since I've started doing that. And the reality is because you got a target painted on you, and you have an enemy who said, I will do, first of all, he's going to do everything he can. You may be on that edge where you're trying to decide whether or not to ever even become a follower of Jesus, whether you even believe this stuff about this forgiveness God's offering and this adoption into his family, and you're saying, ah, I don't know. And so here's Satan's first mission is he's going to try to keep you disbelieving. Not to accept God's word at that, accept that gift, because every gift has to be either accepted or rejected. And so that's where he's going to start. But most of you, he's already lost that battle, but you thought he gave up? Nah, he's just trying to sideline you, trying to discourage you, and exactly what he's trying to do them. And so here they are, and when Sanballat, and notice this, you know, and here's the thing. We left off last week, and we'll see in a moment. They're halfway up now. The walls, what they thought couldn't even be accomplished, is halfway there. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod heard, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come up and fight against Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. We've seen this happen. Every time there's a step forward, individuals, and remember, there's no reason. It's not like the Jews that are really, they're not trying to do anything to these people that are around them. They're just trying to do something for themselves, trying to rebuild this beautiful city that they once took pride in and were excited about and once was just a great place and now is in rubble. They're just trying to just rebuild what used to be a great thing. And yet in spite of that, they got people who just hate the fact that something good has happened named for them as the Jews. And there's no rhyme or reason. They just do. And so here it is. And you notice what's happening here. The list keeps growing. The first time when Nehemiah showed up, it was this Sanballat and Tobiah. These two guys, they're pretty upset that somebody showed up to even help, remember, to even help the Israelites. And now it's grown. It's Sanballat and Tobiah. Then it was Sanballat and Tobiah and the army of Samaria. And then now Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod, it keeps growing. Every time they make a step forward, it seems like the people who want to make sure they don't move forward, it grows. And it's like, what on earth is going on? And they plotted, and now it used to be threats and, you know, snide comments and, yeah, this wall you're building, a fox could jump on it and knock it down, and and planting rumors out there, maybe hoping a rumor will get back to the king of Assyria and he'll put a stop to it. It used to be that, but now it's getting physical. Now that we're going to fight. In fact, it'll get worse as we'll see. You know, it's interesting. I think about this and how normal this is to Christian life. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, boy, this is ongoing to happen. You know, this is talking about a guy named Paul, as you see in there, the Apostle Paul. And it's talking about, he went into this area called Lystra, and he went there to tell the people how much God loved them. That was why he was there, to let them know that God's heart is for you. He wants you to have relationship with them. In fact, he's provided a way for it to take place, to tell them about Jesus and why he came and why he died on the cross and what the offer of forgiveness was all about. And that's why Paul was there. And then this is what happened. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. That's what he gets for trying to love on these people and tell them how much God loves them. You know, that's about time. I'd say, you know, it's a good time to retire. There's got to be something else to do out there. You know, this pull up stakes, let's go. That's not what Paul does. He didn't. They made a mistake. They thought he was dead. He wasn't dead. He gets back up. He goes back into the city. And then he moves on to other towns, doing the same thing that he was done before, because he knew that's what God had told him to do. And in fact, what's interesting is this. You know, like I said, I would have thought, okay, man, I'm still breathing. While I'm still breathing, let's go find a different profession, because this one doesn't work out so well. Had he done that, look what it says at the end there. After that, he won a large number of disciples. He was on the verge of seeing God do a very powerful thing. Why do you think Satan pulled out the stops and was trying to shut it down? And if Satan won that battle, had Paul decided that day, I quit, I give up, this is not worth it, he never would have got to see that. You see this over and over in Scripture. And some of you in your own lives right now, you're kind of there. In your heart, your desire is to do what pleases God. You've really, really tried to do that. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You never claim to be. But it seems like every time you try to do something right, it backfires on you. It seems like the attack comes out, and there's really no rhyme or reason to it. It's because you've got an enemy, and he's trying to shut you down. And I will tell you something I've learned in my own life. I've learned to have this expectation. I'm not always good at it, but I've learned to, when the pressure gets the greatest, I've learned to start saying, okay, I wonder what God has next, because I suspect, as hard as it's getting, something big is about to happen, and it's exactly what happened to Paul. And so then Paul, it's interesting, he goes back to the very area, back to Lystra, back to the place that stoned him and thought he was dead. And he goes back and he tells the people there that have come to faith, stick it out, folks. Remain true to the faith. Don't give up. He had witnessed firsthand what God does for those who are faithful. And so he says, keep at it. It's worth it. Keep at it. It's worth it. And so the threat comes again, right when things seem to be going so good for them as the Israelites and the walls coming up. The threat comes, and so what does Nehemiah do? Same thing he always does first. He goes to God. He talks to God. He prays. You know, I really appreciate it. I had a friend say to me yesterday and encouraged my heart. He says, I'm so grateful that as we've started this process of kind of moving forward as a body of believers that you've started by reminding us over and over and over again to pray. So often that's not the case. Even in church, so often we just kind of say, okay, here's how it works, and let's do it. And he says, I like that we're praying, and I did too. Because that's a pattern, and we're seeing God do great things. In fact, all through Scripture, this is a pattern. But in this story, as we followed Nehemiah, that's the pattern. Over and over, we pray. We prayed, and then we posted a guard. You see, you pray, but you can't. You know, you got. I don't know if you run on those individuals. Said, "Well, I prayed about it." And I'm saying, "Well, yeah. What else you done?" "Well, God's got to do it. I prayed." "Well, no. You kind of. There's some of both there. We talk to God, and then we start moving forward." I had a friend who used to say, "It's hard to steer a parked car." You know, and sometimes that's what we're kind of. He's saying, "You know, there. I've given you some directions, or maybe there's. You got a number of things. They're all good. I'm not sure which one. We'll move towards one because God steers a moving car better than a parked car." But so they prayed and they started doing that. Started moving forward. And it gets worse. In fact, open your Bibles if you haven't already and look down. Let's look at verse 10. Let me read here because, he's prayed and they've gone back to rebuilding. And so then verse 10 says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is given out. There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" Isn't it interesting? You know, and you can understand. In fact, they're trying to do the right thing, and over again, roadblocks, over and over again, attacks, over and over again, questioning of their motives, out mocking of them, and eventually it wears on them. They get discouraged, and isn't it interesting how it impacts them? The wall is halfway rebuilt. In fact, the rubble's gotten a lot smaller, and yet what do they notice? What do they see? The rubble. That's what discouragement does, doesn't it? It takes your eyes off what has been accomplished, what God has done, and on to what now looks bigger than ever, even though it is actually smaller. That's what discouragement does, and that's exactly where they are. They're discouraged, and it's this rubble. Just it'll never happen. And then it gets worse. Look at the next verse. "Also, our enemy said, 'You know, we've heard that they're going to attack us, but they say let's get a little more specific.' Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work.'" They say, "Okay, go back to work. That's what we want you to do. Because as soon as you turn your back, as soon as you pick up that stone, as soon as you get busy and are not paying attention, that's when we're going to come and we're going to kill you. Let's make sure you understand. We're going to kill you." But then add to that verse 12. "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack you.'" Their friends, the ones who they're looking to for moral support, come and say, "It can't happen. Give up." And every time they'd say, "Well, you know, but look what God..." "No, believe me, it can't happen." "Yeah, but we got the wall halfway." "Yeah, but it's never going any further." 10 times. Their friends, the one who should be, they're looking to for moral support, say, "No, give it up while you're still alive, while you got... still got your skin," you know. I love Nehemiah's response. I see so much wisdom there. And really some information I think that is vital for us. He says, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Here's what I love about that is, You know, here's what happens in the Christian circle sometimes. We have a brother or sister who's gone through a hard time, discouraging. Could be worse. Could be just, you know, huge things have come into them. Loss of a relationship, loss of a loved one, bad news physically, any list of things. And way, way too often our Christian response is, "Well, let me quote you a Bible verse. You know, all things work together for good." "Yeah, but this doesn't feel too good at the moment." Or we throw out these platitudes that, and that's not what they need right now. They actually need us. This is such a good lesson. They need us to say, "I get it. This is hard. I understand why you're discouraged. I get why that hurts." And I love the fact that, Nehemiah, the first thing he did is responded to their fears. Didn't try to, what's wrong with you people? Can't you see what God has done? Can't you see how big the wall is? We're already halfway there. Get it together, folks. No, he just says, yeah, we need to do something about this. And so he puts out posts. In fact, he says, I want families with families guarding each other, because that's where your heart's going to be. I want to make sure my loved ones are protected. And he's saying, yeah, I understand that. You know, what he could have said is, well, don't you trust God? Won't he protect you? That's not what they needed to hear right now. And I just love that. There's so much wisdom there, and God consistently gives this man tremendous wisdom at times when they need it the most. And then he does this. Then he goes and looks things over. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, if it's just going back and looking over the accomplishments. That could be part of it. I kind of wonder if it doesn't mean that he kind of revisited the whole process. And here's why. I remember a time in my own ministry. In fact, the very first ministry that Mary Lou and I were involved in, we were at a church for about 6 years. First half of that ministry, which halfway, Mark, maybe I had this one guy in my church named John. And God had given, from John's perspective, God had given John the job to keep my feet planted solidly on the earth. Because every Wednesday, without fail, my office was downstairs in the parsonage we lived in. I'd see John's car coming up the driveway, and John would come in and say, can I talk to you? And I for a long time, said yes. One day I said no. But for a while I said yes, and John would then tell me everything he felt I did wrong the Sunday before. To the point where I actually got to the point where I wondered, God, what makes me think I should be in the ministry? This guy is right. If even half of what he's saying is right, what makes me think that I should even be in the ministry? You know what I did at that moment? God gave me the wisdom to do that. I went back and said, that's a good question. You know, it's kind of like God said, it's a good question, Paul. What makes you think that? And so I went back and walked through the details that led up to me feeling like this is what I'm supposed to be doing. By the time I was done, I was like, okay, that's why. You know, I kind of wonder if that isn't what happened. If Nehemiah at this moment, as he saw the people and the discouragement and the big job that was still ahead of them, if he didn't just pause and say, okay, why is it that we're doing this? And went back through it and marked the things that God had accomplished and the things that he already done and said, oh, yeah, that's why we're doing this. I looked things over. I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Maybe he revisited those things, said, here's what God has done so far. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Now, we need to get to that. That's not where he started, because they needed to know that he appreciated what they were feeling. He did that well. He said, but now remember the Lord, who is great. Maybe that's where he said, see what he's done? And awesome. And you know what awesome means? One of the meanings of awesome is fearsome. And I think what he's saying is, you know, if anybody should be afraid, it should be those folks out there that are opposing us. Because our God is a fearsome God. And I think he will take care of us. Let's move forward. I just so appreciate his heart there. Let's trust God. Let's not pretend it isn't hard. It's hard. And it will be. And as we move forward in this campaign as a church, we're going to come up with some roadblocks. I don't know where the halfway point is. I don't want to figure that out, because that might be, you know, that point where we say, can we do this? And yeah, we can. And remember, it's really not about this building. It's about wanting to touch the lives of our community, wanting to help us grow together in our faith in Christ. And this is the tool. But part of it is we want to do a good job of stewarding the tool that God has given us. That's a big part of it. And then some of you in your life, you're up, you know, you're in those moments. You're one of those discouraging times. You thought, you knew, this is what God wanted me to do. I headed that direction. Why is it so hard? Because you got an enemy. And especially if you're trying to serve God, anticipate the fact that he will try to put a stop to whatever it is you're trying to do. But remember the Lord. Don't be afraid. He's great. Think back of those things that he did already. And he's awesome. And then they went back to rebuilding the wall. Now, if you look ahead, we won't look at it together, but they built with one hand, had a weapon in another. They didn't ignore. In fact, you pray and you row, you know. They were ready. They if the enemy attacked, they were going to defend themselves. They were going to fight back. But they were not going to let anything stop them from what they knew God had told them to do. Not because they were strong enough, not because they were big enough, but because they had a great and awesome God. And you have a great and awesome God. Doesn't matter what you're going through, where your life is, what the issue is right now, He is bigger. He is bigger. Remember the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Boy, we need these reminders. They are so important to us. Reminded of how great you are. And Lord, we're in an important time here at the church, as our church. And we're trying to seek your will, follow your will. We have some things that are going to take faith, confidence, not in ourselves because we're not big enough, but you are, and so excited about being a part of it. Lord, I look back at what you've already done. Thinking back even just 2 years ago, I would not have imagined where we are today. And I just, with all my heart, feel like this is just the tip of the iceberg of the way that you want us, and Lord, you want us to build your kingdom. That's what we're about. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here, my friends that are, some of them are walking through heavy times. It's so easy to see the rubble and forget you. So we want to remember you, our great and awesome God, as we move forward, trusting you, who has promised only the best for each one of us. So help us do that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Sing this with me. You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Sing that verse again. You give life.
Breath.
all the earth will shout.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Sounded great this morning. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. We'll see you next Sunday and have a great week. Sure.